Amen. We're in a series called We the Church. In your newsletter, you have all kinds of materials today. There's one card that we're asking you as we're going through the series every Sunday to submit questions that may come up or may come to your mind while we're going through the different studies. Something that just sparked an interest that you'd like to ask about our subject matter. And then we'll try to find time down the road where we're going to address as many of those questions as we possibly can. So just while we're sharing today, if something comes to mind or a question comes to mind, if you'll jot it down, and then you can leave it with any of our ushers or staff, or at the two side doors, there's a wall pocket that you can just drop them in, and we'll get them from there. All right? So let's start. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the church that Jesus builds. Jesus' wonderful statement, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. We know that the rock that Jesus is referring to is himself. It's the declaration that Peter made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the rock that he's building his church. He's building his church on himself and for himself. We know that this invincible church, this church that even the gates of hell won't be able to confine or restrict or hold back. We know that this invincible church isn't made of brick and mortar. When we talk about the church, I'm going to use that word a lot today, but always keep in mind we have this stereotype or this mindset that when we talk about the church, we think of buildings. We think of locations, and that's not what Jesus is building. He's building not with brick and mortar, but with flesh and blood. How many are Christians today? He's building you. He's building you. You, we, the church. And he's putting us together. Peter gives us a great word picture. He says that we are like living stones. He refers to Jesus as the living stone and says we are like living stones, that God has called to himself, that through Christ we're being formed and fashioned and shaped and placed by his choice, by his design, and into a spiritual house, Peter says. We're being built up into a spiritual house, every stone fashioned by the Lord himself. And this spiritual house that he's building isn't the building, it's y'all. This spiritual house is the local gathering of believers devoted to the Lord and devoted to one another. It's interesting to note that in the New Testament, once Jesus had ascended and the day of Pentecost had come, all the attention of the New Testament from that point forward is on the local church. It all centers, is about the local church. The apostles go around everywhere they go, they bring the gospel and people believe. And of those believers, they gather them into and form a local church. They set up leadership. They set up structure. And they become a local church. Paul, in his journeys, in his travels, established countless numbers of local churches. Half of your New Testament, as you read it and you know it, it's epistles, it's letters, it's information and instruction written to the local church. So how many would agree the local church must be important to God? Amen. It must be important to the Lord. Yes, there's a day coming where the Lord's going to gather his universal church together around his throne. That's a great day that we have to look forward to. That all believers from all times, from every generation, from every ethnicity, from every culture are going to be gathered together in that wonderful moment around the throne of God for eternity. That day is coming. And yes, there's an occupying and expanding force in the world today called the global church. And the global church basically is nothing more than a sum total of all the local churches that are alive and well on the planet Earth today that confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the church that Jesus is building, he builds locally. He is building into the lives of every believer and group of believers that gather and are committed to him and to one another. This local church, and by the way, this is my 3-minute review of where we've been. We're going to get someplace new if you've been here the last couple of weeks. The local church operates under two great mandates, and I gave them to you last week. They're a part of our lesson. The great commandment is the first, and we all know that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment, the commandment to love others, to love God, love others, love yourself. It's a command, and it's not talking about the wishy-washy, touchy-feely kind of love that we see often presented to us. It's agape is the word the original text uses, agape, God kind of love, divine love. Love that is greater than we fully comprehend, but yet as we receive it from him, he deposits that same kind of love in us to love him back and to love one another. Love is the first commandment of Scripture, first commandment in the life of a believer and certainly in the life of a church. And it's our response to his love. We love him because what? He loved us first. He started this whole thing. He loved us first, and we're simply responding. And listen, be reminded today, nobody loves you more than Jesus. Nobody loves you better than Jesus. Nobody has sacrificed or given more of themselves for you on your behalf than the person of Jesus Christ. His love is unconditional and forever, ever being extended to you. And he then mandates those living stones, his church, to love the way he loves, to give themselves to one another, the way that he has given himself to us. Paul prays this for the church. He says that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That little phrase has always just kind of caught my attention. That you can know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It's to me, it's a little bit of a contradiction. That we can know a love that's beyond knowing. That there's this love that's out there that God makes available to us from his heart to ours. And we can know it and we can grow in it. But yet there's always more to know. See, we'll never come to the end of God's love. We'll never say, I get it completely. I've received all of it. It's just not possible. There's this love we can know, but it even passes. So no matter where you are in understanding God's love for you, there's more. There's more. It's deeper. It's wider. It's higher. It's greater. There's more. And that love becomes the mortar that he uses in placing these living stones in the spiritual house that he's building. It's his love that links us together. And I'm thankful for that, because his love is a great leveler. Wouldn't it be a shame if the thing that linked us together is that we were all the same race, or we were all the same language, or we were all the same of this or the same of that. We all from the same neighborhood. We're all from the same socioeconomics. Would it be a shame if that was the glue or the mortar he was using? But he doesn't use that. Because his love comes freely to every human being, to the same dimension, unlimited. And that's the mortar he uses to put us into each other's lives, to put us together into this spiritual house. And he's building this house. Why? For himself. He wants to inhabit the church. He wants to inhabit the lives of those who he is building and constructing the great commandment. Then there's the great commission. He left instructions before he left. Instructions were real simple. Carry on his work. See what I did? Do that. See how I taught? Teach that way. And he hands that off to us to preach the gospel and to make disciples. So it's simple. We can boil down everything that he assigned to us in two words: evangelism and discipleship. That's the role of the church. That's the job of the church. Again, the church not being the organization. It's our job. It's what he's assigned to us, that we be active as these living stones, building this spiritual house, that our ministries be that, personally, individually, and corporately, be that of evangelism and discipleship. And then we began talking about Christian Assembly. We started talking about us. This thing, we started broad in our first lesson talking about the church in general, more of a theology of the church. And we've been narrowing down, and now the funnel has narrowed, and we're talking now about us. Because we're a local church. And as a local church, we come under the mandates, those two great mandates of existence, of carrying out, that these mandates now become our why. Why do we exist? We exist to fulfill the direction, the instruction, the will, the work of God in the earth. That's our why. That's our why, and that's the why of every local church. We say it in a unique way. We say connecting people to faith and family. That's our version of contemporizing these two, the great commandment, the great commission, that we want to connect people to faith and family. And that aims at both the believer and the unbeliever. It applies to both. We want to actively share our faith with unbelievers that we come in contact with. We want to actively share our faith with those who may be distanced from the Lord, maybe had a walk with him at one point in time, but have faded, have been drawn away, or whatever it's unfolded in their life. And then we want to also actively be edifying, building up one another. We want to actively be encouraging each other in our pursuit of Christ. Evangelism, a discipleship, all of them done with the motivation of a heart of God's kind of love. Not to build something to ourselves, not to promote ourselves, not to build and be motivated by the love of God, his love working in us. And then we talked about our what. That talks about, okay, if you do your why, what's it look like at the end? So how can you know if you're completing your why? And you can only know that is if your what is starting to appear. See, your why, our why is our vision. It's what we want to see happen. And our what is the vision of the vision happening. It's being able to see what your vision is actually in real time and starting to unfold. It's asking or answering the question, well, okay, when all this is done, if that's our why, what do we want to be? What do we want to look like? What kind of a church do we want to be? And I won't take time, I could, but I won't take time to give you the whole background of our why and our what. Because we have five statements, and you know those. That's probably what you know. If we went back to the Old Testament, there's the tabernacle, where God structured and gave instructions for the first. That's the first model of a church. And if we studied it, you'd see there were five ministries that happened within that tabernacle. And then we fast forward to Ephesians 4, where we find five ministries that God gives to his church of apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. We see, and I can correlate them. I could draw you charts and I can correlate them. And based on those five ministries, we developed our five objectives, our five unique statements of who we want to be, of what this thing's supposed to look like if we're completing our why. So we have our how, we have our what. The only thing we're missing, and this catches us up to date now. I think that was longer than a 3-minute intro, but you please forgive me. The question is how. That's the biggie. The question is how. How do we connect our why to our what? How do we get from vision to actual lifestyle? How do we take the concept so that it comes out a reality? How is our call to action? How is the special sauce that makes the whole thing work? And we're going to spend a week or two talking about our how. All right? It's simple. There's no deep wheel in the middle of the wheel. Revelation that's going to happen. But it's profound if it works. And it works if we work it. So we're going to be talking about our how. It has to be inspired because each of the three components start with the same letter. And everyone knows that special anointing comes on outlines when they begin with the same letter. And so we say it this way, that our how is simply to reach, to receive, and to release. That's our how. We're going to work those through a little bit. It's not complicated. It's possible. It's something all of us could do. There are steps that all of us can be a part of and participate. It shows a process, a progressive growing, and it requires motion and action on our part. And everybody is somewhere on that scope. Everyone is somewhere from is somewhere on that line from needing to be reached to, on the other end, being fully engaged in the work of the kingdom in the earth and connected to and active in the church. So let's pray. And then we'll start with our first component today. Father, thank you for allowing us to know you. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that then you've placed us in this place, at this time, in this location, for purpose. Thank you that you put us in each other's lives, and each of us have a role and a part to play in your broad scheme of things and in our individual lives with one another and our purposes here as a local church. Lord, we want to serve you well. We want to accomplish and be who you desire us to be. So, Father, bless this time. I pray that you inspire each one of us, stir us up as we understand more and more of why we're here, what it is we're to do. Now show us how. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to be a reaching church. That's number one. We want to be a reaching church, to reach out to those who are outside and invite them, encourage them, urge them, lead them inside, to love people enough to tell them about Jesus. Bottom line, to love people enough to tell them about God's love for them. The Apostle Paul makes a powerful statement in Corinthians 9. He says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That's a life mission. That's a great motto. That's a great purpose to lay down as here's my purpose in life, that I make myself available to all people of all time with a goal in mind, that I might save some, that I might win some. Now, Paul has taken a lot of criticism for making that statement over the years, actually, from different theologians, from different critics. Some say, well, he was weak. That statement just shows that he was weak, that he really had this fear of man, that I make myself all think that he just like blends in, that he'll do anything or say anything. And what he said to any group of people, he was just trying to blend in, to not make waves, to just get along, you know, go along to get along type of thing. And others accused him, saying that it doesn't really matter how you live, as long as you love Jesus. They take his statement and say, well, you're just making the thing so broad, you're just diluting it so much that you're saying that, well, you can just live any way you want, doesn't really matter, as long as you just love Jesus at the end of the day, and everything's fine. But if you know the life of Paul at all, if you've studied or looked at his life at all, you know that he was neither a compromiser or a chameleon. That is not his nature. That was not his MO. He never diluted his message. He never changed his message. He never altered the message in any way, and as far as its content and its truth. And he never apologized for it. Remember, this is the guy, he's been beat up because of his stand in faith and his declaration of the gospel. He's been left as dead. He's been imprisoned numerous times. He's been whipped and scourged because of his testimony of faith. He's the one that has stood up and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I know it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul is not this person that his critics accuse him of being many times. He never altered or fainted from the message, but Paul did, and this is what I think he was saying in his statement, he adjusted his method. He adjusted the method with which he delivered the truth, with which he brought the message of Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul, when he was with Jews, he spoke from their mindset. He understood their mindset. He understood the Mosaic law, and he brought the gospel to them through that vein, so they would understand. When he spoke to Gentiles, he couldn't use that method. He had to adjust it to fit. And then remember Paul, he had sometimes was in prison, and he was dealing with inmates and jailers. And at other times he stood in front of nobility. He stood in front of kings and philosophers of the day. He adjusted his method in delivering the message, but the message never changed. He was stating a statement of fact and wisdom that I become all things to all men. He says, I do it for the sake of the gospel. I do it so that by God's grace I might win some. That was the driving force. Paul wanted to reach people who were lost from God. He wanted to reach those who were abandoned because of the destruction of sin. And he wanted to reintroduce them to this wonderful Jesus who has paid the price for sin, for all men, for all time. If you study Paul's life, you'll notice he always had a target. Paul always had some target in mind. It could have been a person. It could be a group of people. It could be a city. It could be a region. But he always had a target. He was always aiming the gospel at something specific. It wasn't just sort of making it up as he went. He had a purpose. He was driven towards certain directions as the Holy Spirit led him. And in all honesty, the Lord's been challenging me about this. He's been challenging me as I've been working through this study. There's no guilt, no condemnation, but he's been challenging me. He's been asking me, are we a reaching church? Are we really a reaching church? And I guess that's going to be a subjective observation dependent upon you. You answer the question of your observation of us. We the church. Are we a reaching church? I can tell you, and you can disagree with me, and that's fine. This is opinion. But my conclusion is, I would say that we're average. I would say when it comes to, I'm not talking about just being friendly when people show up or whatever. I'm talking about in our lifestyle, in our DNA, in our culture as a church. Are we a targeting church? Are we a church that's really reaching all the time? Is one of the leading goals in our hearts and in our minds? I would say we're sort of average for a church. And I'll let you off the hook. I'll say that much of it and largely is my responsibility. And largely because I'm a pastor teacher. I'm all over the discipleship side of things. That's my passion, my love, to equip saints for the work of the ministry, to take the word of God and bring it to whoever's willing to come and listen to it, and to mature saints, to grow up believers in the faith. That's my passion, that's my desire. But maybe because of that, I'm not. I don't invest as much time in you of teaching the other part, of emphasizing the evangelistic side of our mandate as a church. And God's challenging me to challenge us to give attention to that a little bit more in our corporate purpose and activities, and in your individual, in our individual lives of how we live. Are we a reaching church? Are we a people who are looking to reach people who don't know Jesus? Paul gave Timothy some interesting instructions on this matter. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy was the leader of the church in Ephesus. And his instruction, even though his instruction is going to a church leader, the instruction really, remember, this was a letter. It was read to the whole church. It applies to all of us. 2 Timothy 4, just the first few verses, Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That's an introduction. I don't know if you caught it, but that's Paul's using some forceful words. He's clapping his hands and calling his attention to what it is he wants to share and what it is he wants to bring to the people. As you look at it, he's saying, listen, this has eternal consequences. Listen, this is important. There's a weightiness to what I want to share with you now, so pay attention. You know, refocus, you know, like teachers say, look at me. Yeah. That kind of a thing. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the midst. Are we there yet? Do you look at the culture around us and see it reflected in Paul's words and instructions? That we can just see the unfolding in the world around us. Nobody can tolerate hearing real things. Nobody wants to hear truth anymore. We're creating our own truth. And we want to hear hard things. Don't say things that are going to upset me. That's not nice. Don't say things. Don't tell me things I don't want to hear, even if it's true. That's just not right. You can't do that. And the culture around us, as a result, is getting harder and harder to reach with the gospel. When men turn their ears deaf to truth, it makes our job harder in bringing truth to them. Okay, so we're there. This warning that Paul is giving to Timothy, to the church in Ephesus, we're there. We're living in those times. And he first verse 5, he says, as for you, okay, this is what's happening around you. For you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. There was the instruction. How are we supposed to respond to the world and the culture around us? It's getting so bad, it's getting so dark, and nobody wants to listen to me, and I'm so scared of it. Get over it. Wake up, suck it up, Paul says, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do what God's given you to do. Do what I've assigned to you. Great commandment, great commission. Do what I've told you to do. What Paul's saying, and I think he would be saying the same thing to us. Why did he have to get a little forceful? And I was thinking about that, and here's the conclusion I came to. It's very easy for a local church to become very internal. It really is. It's very easy, and I think that's probably true of any group of people. I don't know that it's unique to the church, but it's dangerous to the church to become eternal. And internal, rather, especially when the culture around us doesn't seem to like us, when the culture around us isn't as receptive to us, or at least we don't think they are. It's easy for the church to become a subculture within a culture. And the problem is we're never called to be that. We've never been instructed to be a subculture. We're instructed to be a counterculture. We're not called on to just deal with culture. We're called on to change culture, to alter the culture if the culture is anti-God or not going in God's direction. We're called to stand up and do the work of an evangelist. We're called to stand up and be willing to do the work, to do what it takes to reach people, to do what it takes to save people. To win people to Christ. Do what it takes to do the work, to fulfill our ministry, to reach somebody. We're called on to do that. And I think that the little wake-up call that Paul was giving Timothy and the church in Ephesus, I think we can hear today. We can still hear the echo of his voice and the seriousness, the urgency of his message. There's all kinds of attitudes that seem to interfere and interrupt Paul's instruction to us. I spent some time, I just wrote down a few. And if you come up with more on your own, let me know, because then I can keep adding to my list. But things that get in the way of really reaching the lost. Misguided ways, improper ways, traditional ways, whatever. So I just labeled some to try and be cute, I guess. There's Christian isolationists. There's Christians who just withdraw. They just lose themselves in the church community, and they totally just block out. They create a Christian bubble for themselves, and they live in that bubble. And in all honesty, I have to work against that, because my life is largely with you. My life is largely get up, spend time with the Lord, go to an office, work with all Christians, talk on the phone with all Christians, come to church with all Christians. It's real easy for, and you know what? I like it. I like the Christian bubble. It's a wonderful thing. But it's not good. But it's not good. They're sanctified snobs. That's, you know, the world. Oh, we talk about the world. It's so dark and it's so evil. And so we want nothing to do with them. We know they're there and we pray for them. But we want nothing to do with them. There's no personal interaction. We don't reach out to them because, and that's sort of a snobbish attitude, isn't it? I know the truth, but I'm not going to tell you. It's just not good. How about holy hitmen? I don't know if you've ever met these kinds of Christians. They're bold, but they're bullish. And actually, they hurt our cause. It doesn't help our cause. Even if their intentions are good, even if their intentions are noble, but they're overly aggressive. They can be offensive and condemning and critical in their dealing with people who are outside the faith. It comes across as mean-spirited. And nobody's going to respond to that kind of a message. Nobody wants that kind of a Jesus who treats people that way. Yet some overzealous believers do things and say things that, and you've all seen them, where you sit back in the corner and say, oh, man, I wish they weren't even a Christian. I wish, because it makes it harder for everybody else. How about believers incognito? They just hide their identity. They don't want anyone to know who they are. They want anyone to know. They just want to blend in. They just want life to be peaceful. They just want life to, no waves, don't rock the boat. So they just sort of hide. They're these secret saints, and they live in neighborhoods and they work jobs. But don't tell anybody I'm a Christian. Don't let anybody know that, because then they're going to expect stuff of me. So they're incognito, out in plain sight. Okay, and then the last one, again, give me some. If you think of some, please get them to me. The last one I thought of, and this may not make sense to younger people, but ask your parents and they'll tell you. Bob Ross believers. Bob Ross believers. You remember Bob Ross on cable TV, the painter? You know, you start with a blank canvas, and he was just this, just new agey kind of, hey, where do you want your tree? It doesn't matter, big or little, or you can make it purple if you want. Nothing matters. And we carry that into our style of reaching people, where it's all about, we talk about Jesus, it's all about love, and it's all about goodness, and it's all about warm, fuzzy feelings. And Jesus can just be, oh, he's just whoever you want him to be. And he just fits. He's the God for all occasions. And he's just this big fuzzy blanket. And what comes across is there's this, you believe in this God, but it's really all about you. It's really a life that just centers on you. It really, which could maybe feed into present culture of entitlement, and it should be all about me because I'm me. But can I tell you something? That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And of course, we want people to know that Jesus is a loving God. We want them to know that he cares about them infinitely, that he has a wonderful desire and plan for their life. But if we're going to share the gospel, somewhere along the road, there has to be a sacrifice savior. And there has to be an understanding that all have sinned. And that we have to put our faith in Christ to deal with our sin factor, which is what keeps us from God. There has to be somewhere along the line a conversation about a bloody cross and an empty tomb. Because that's the gospel. And you can't ask people to accept something they don't know or don't understand. And so we have all these different attitudes or styles or about reaching the lost. But none of them would Paul agree to. None of them are doing the work of an evangelist. None of them will fulfill our purpose and our ministry in the Lord. Our assignment is to do his work, but it's to do it his way. That's the only way it works. We have to do his work his way. Why was Jesus effective? You ever ask that? Why was Jesus effective, so effective in his purpose and his mission on earth? Well, Foundationally, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. Foundationally. And notice, effective, we have to define things properly. Effectiveness, we always interpret, if my ministry or a person or a church is effective, we interpret it first and foremost by numbers. Which means, I don't know how, if that's the measurement, if that's the primary measurement, then I don't know that Jesus was all that effective. Because till all was said and done, after 3.5 years of all that hard work, all those miracles, all those lessons, all that teaching, there was 120 people in a small room hiding. I don't know if you'd consider that effective. When it, just rewind the clock, at one point he had tens of thousands at one meeting. You want to measure effectiveness? I think the greatest definition and model or example that I could draw of effectiveness was when Jesus hung on a cross and said, "It's finished." That's effectiveness. Father, everything you gave to me to do, I did. I did my assignment. I fulfilled my ministry. I accomplished the purposes for which you sent me. There's nothing left on the list. It's finished. I've done it all. That's the work of an evangelist. To understand your assignment, to accept it, and to give your life to it. And to give your life for it. To know your assignment and be faithful to do that work. Got to be willing to do the work. To do the work each and every day. And to make sure that the work you're doing is the work he wants you to do the way he wants you to do it. Do you know it's possible to do work for God and it's not anything he even assigned to you? Do you understand that? There's a lot of Christian energy that's spent doing things for the Lord that he never asked you to do. One of the scariest conversations in Scripture. Lord, we did it all in your name. We did all these things. Lord, we did miracles in your name. We preached in your name. We taught in your name. We did all these different things. And he says, I never knew you. Never knew you. We could paraphrase. I never asked you to do that. That wasn't your assignment. Good intentions. Maybe noble. But if it wasn't what he's asked you to do, and you're doing it for him, then it's a work of the flesh. It's a self-imposed and self-accomplishing kind of a thing. The work of an evangelist is a life of surrendered obedience. It's a life where every day, God, what do you have for me today? Lord, what are the purposes you want me to fulfill? Lord, today, help me to reach somebody in your name. Help me to recognize the opportunity when you present them. And then to have the courage and boldness to obediently act and move in that opportunity. Now, some have argued, oh gosh, this was supposed to be a quick message. Some have argued, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you've thought this, well, what right do I have to tell somebody else what they should believe? That's a question, that's a challenge out there in the culture today. It fits our postmodern kind of mindset now. It fits our politically correct mentality. Live and let live. I'm okay, you're okay. All roads lead to God. It fits right within that mentality, that mindset, that worldview, if you would. But I think we're not asking the right question. See, I don't think that's a question we should be concerning ourselves with. I think the question should be more, what do you believe in so passionately that you want to tell someone else about it? I think that's a better question. I think it'll bring you to a better place. What do you believe so passionately that you can't help but tell someone else about it? See, passion becomes its own motivation. You don't have to talk yourself into or even think much about talking about something you're passionate about. Something that's vital to you, something that's important to you. Where's my friend Paul? Go to my friend Paul Smith and just mention the word sailing. And then sit down Because it's going to take a minute. Sorry, Paul. Because he's passionate about it. And his passion, you know what? I don't know. But you talk to Paul and suddenly, I want to go sailing. Get me on a boat. Passion has that something attached to it that it's a contagion. Paul was on Mars Hill. If you remember, he's in Athens. He walks the city and he sees, it's such a religious city, and he sees all these monuments to every god you can imagine. And then he sees one marker to the unknown god, and that's all he needed. That was his end. You have a god you don't know. That's the one I'm going to talk to you about. Because he couldn't help himself. The prophet Jeremiah, he's being ostracized. The king is mad at him. He's being kept in a jail cell. He's being restricted and limited because they didn't like the word of the Lord that he was bringing. They didn't like the prophecy that he was giving from the Lord. And he said, even if I try to not speak God's word, even if I try to not mention his name, even if I try to just close my mouth and not say anything, I tell myself, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. He said, I can't. Because the word of God is like fire shut up in my bones. I can't help it. He had such a passion for what God had put inside of him that he had to say it. He had to share it. And our attitude should follow suit. Our attitude should be, friend, listen, I'm not telling you how you should believe, but I'm telling you what I believe in. Because I met this person, and he's changed my life. Let me just tell you my story. I'm not telling you what you have to believe, but let me tell you about the passion I have for this person called Jesus. And let your passion touch their soul. That's what the Spirit does. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your passion bleeds over. And now you have somebody who's asking you questions about following Jesus. And you never told them how they should believe. You know, never told them they're wrong in believing what they do believe. You're just telling them what you believe. And you're telling them with a heart of sincerity and with passion and with confidence. Here's something. I'm trying to be cognizant of time here. Here's a challenge for us. Write this down if you're taking notes. Keep your salvation fresh. Keep your salvation fresh. See, somebody reached you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody invited you. Somebody extended themselves to you. Every one of us here were reached somehow, in some way. For me, I was brought up in a Christian home. My dad was the head elder. He was a Sunday school teacher. He would preach from time to time. He was a worship leader. My mom taught Sunday school. She led our women's ministry. If the church was open, we were there, and we were usually the ones opening it and the ones locking it up. If there was a guest speaker that we were having, a missionary or any kind of guest speaker, they stayed at our house. We were that family. We were that group. My parents both worked secular jobs, but they never talked about them hardly. They worked in order to cover bills, but their life was the church. That was how I was brought up. But I found out something, that salvation can't be inherited. And that a faith walk isn't genetic. That every one of us have to come individually to the Lord. And I can take you. As I was thinking about this, I started getting teary-eyed just in my office by myself. I can take you to a small room in Erie, Pennsylvania. I can get my car and drive you there right now without hesitation, know exactly where to go. I can take you to 2417 Liberty Street, Christian Assembly in Erie. I can take you in the driveway, and because it's shorter, take you in a side door that has the stairways that go down to your right. It's one flight of steps on a big landing. And off the landing, there's double doors. You go through the double doors, and you're in a larger fellowship hall with a kitchen, full kitchen at the far end, and classrooms all the way around. Inside that double door, if you go immediately left, right there on your left, there's a door that goes into a small classroom, very small room. I don't know if it was much more than maybe 12 by 12, 15 by 15, something like that. Had four or five probably homemade wooden bench chairs. I say homemade because I grew up in a church that was pretty cheap. We'd make things, if at all possible, we'd make them before we'd buy them. But there were some good carpenters, so it worked. And that's where my Sunday school class was when I was 13 years old. And I can talk to you about that Sunday morning in 1964. And I had heard, I brought up in a Pentecostal church, I had heard the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ probably every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every Tuesday night that we were at the church. I probably heard that message, but I never really listened to it until that morning. And I don't know why. I don't know what the difference. Sam LaPlaca was a Sunday school teacher, just a humble guy, an ordinary guy who taught the junior high boys. And me and 8 or 10 other guys were in the room, and something got through that day. Why that? I don't know. But my life was changed that Sunday morning. And I never really looked back. I've never, not that I've walked a perfect life, but it changed something inside of me. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But I think sometimes we let it go stale. We let our story get stale. And when it gets stale, so does our testimony. So does our our thoughts about reaching others. If we let the passion reduce, then our activity reduces as well. Don't let your story get stale. Tell your neighbor that. Don't let your story get stale. You've got the fact that God's given you a story is for a purpose, and that's to tell somebody. Stories are for telling. Stories are for sharing. Somebody reached out to every one of us. It changed our heart, and we have to keep that reality fresh in our heart, because the Bible says when somebody comes and asks you, be ready all the time to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Be able to. I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm telling you what I believe, and here's what happened to me. Keep your salvation story fresh, because we want to pay this thing forward. We want to reach somebody, and everybody has a reach. Everybody has a reach. You have a reach. You're an ambassador of Christ. And as an ambassador, you have an assignment, and the assignment is to represent the kingdom who sent you in the land that you're in. So who's within your reach? Your reach is your sphere of influence and responsibility. Your reach is those that you know or those you come in contact with. What's your reach today? And are you reaching for somebody within your reach? See, is there a target? Are you being intentional? Along with praying, I almost said besides praying for them. No, that's not minimal in any way. But along with praying for them, that doesn't let us off the hook necessarily. Just because we pray for the lost. And it's a good thing. We should. And I'd suggest this. Before you start actively reaching to somebody, make sure you do lay a foundation of prayer for that person. But then there has to be action on top of your praying. Who are your targets? Who are you aiming at that you might save some? I've got a plan. And this is how we're going to end our service. This is not the typical church ending. Tammy, why don't you and the group come on up. I'm launching today. Wow. I'm launching today a need for a new pulpit. That was cool. Here's what we're going to call it. Well, for today anyway. It may change. Who knows? Operation WLMD. Is it up? It's not up yet. Operation WLMD. The little graphic sort of depicts where we've been. Do we not have it, Joe? It crashed. Well, that's not cool. If the graphic were up there, you would see a heart. And the heart represents the great commandment to love. Inside it, you'd find those four letters, WLMD. You can sketch it on your notes. WLMD is the Great Commission. It stands for win the lost and make disciples. This isn't rocket science. I'm not a super creative person, but it works. In fact, I have to apologize because I actually ordered wristbands. And when I did, Jeremy says, you and your wristbands. I like them. I don't know why. I just like sending you home with something that can be a constant reminder. But I ordered wristbands that say WLMD, and the shipping got messed up. So they'll be here tomorrow. So if you come next Sunday, you'll get a gift. But it represents the work of the church. It represents our assignment. It represents our call to reach out to people. So here's what I want you to do. Here's the practical application of everything we shared today. Think right now, just to yourself, think of somebody or a family or a couple of somebodies who are in your reach today. They're either not a believer, or they may be a believer, but they're not part of a church family. They're not part of a spiritual community of a local church. Think of that person or persons or a family. Fast forward, on Friday night, December 6th, we came across an opportunity that we've taken advantage of. And there's a Christian comedian and a Christian musician. And they go around, and part of their ministry is they do a comedy and carols night, which we're going to do here in this room. We've confirmed them. We've booked them. They're going to be here. It's about an hour and a half program. They do it by selling tickets. We're not doing that. That's what I mentioned at offering time. I want us to just fund it. We'll take some special offerings over the next few weeks, and I want to come up with a $4,000 budget, because we want to use this opportunity to the person that you're writing on your card, by the way, the little card you have that you want to reach. We're being real intentional about this, and I hope you'll participate. The person you want to reach, you're going to be active in their life in the next, whatever it is, 7 weeks or something like that, between now and then. You're going to build bridges. And you're going to trust the Lord that they and their family are going to come as your guest that night. It's not going to cost them anything. It's a couple hours on a Friday night. It's a holiday event. It's going to be fun. They're going to sing some carols. They're going to have a Christian comedian. But the gospel will get through. And so you're going to participate in that. And we're going to trust that on that night, we get to reach some people that up until this moment we've never reached and haven't reached, but want to reach. On the card that you have, put their first name. No last names. Just put their first name. If you already wrote their last name, scratch it out. Because I'll tell you how we're going to end our service. That the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And as they do, I want you to bring your card. And we have Christmas trees in the room. I don't know if you noticed. And at the base of the tree, there's a basket that has clothespins. And I want you to clothespin your card to the tree. And we're going to pray over these names every time we're here. During worship, whenever you feel, you notice those trees, just pray. Bless those people. We don't know who they are. It doesn't matter. You know who they are. And we're just going to add intentionality and practice to the commission that God's given us, to the assignment He's given us, to be a church that reaches. And then ask God for the wisdom and the creativity over the next few weeks, how to reach out to them. I'm not even talking about looking for ways to go preach at them. I'm talking about in the next 7 weeks, if they have a birthday, make sure you get them a card. If you work alongside the person and you happen to know something about their life and an area of, or they share an area of pain or discomfort, let them know you're praying for them, or better yet, if they let you pray for them there. Find ways to extend yourself to that person, because it'll increase the possibility of them accepting your invitation, because you've been extending the love of God to them. Like I said, I'm not a real creative person, so this isn't rocket science. But I believe it's not the format, it's not the idea, it's not the thing that we're doing. But I think if we do it by faith, if we do it saying, God, we simply want to walk out what you've given us to do. We want to be faithful. We want to do the work you've assigned to us by reaching those who are within our reach intentionally. I believe God will honor that. I believe God will honor that.